Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? It's a great question we're going to ponder a little bit this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians, the third chapter. I'll begin reading with verse 14 and continue through verse 21. By the way, if this sermon sounds familiar to you, it is one that I preached on Christmas Eve. I've been out of the office a good bit, and because of where we are in this upcoming week, I felt like it would be an appropriate sermon. Some of you were not here Christmas Eve. You were with family other places. Some of you, this will be familiar territory to you. Ephesians, the third chapter, beginning with verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power with all of the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all of the fullness of God. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And may God bless this reading and this hearing of his word. Let's look to God in a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you for your love in Jesus Christ, and we pray that we may delve deeply into that love and know more how to apply it in our lives. Forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for their many, and point us to Jesus Christ and to his great love for us. For we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. Did you know that this last week was Friendship Week in the United States? How many of you got friendship cards this last week? I didn't buy any myself, but actually that is a holiday, the 5th through the 8th of February. Friendship Week, National Friendship Week. We're headed this week into Valentine's Day. Did you know that in this country, we spend $8.2 billion on gifts at Valentine's? And that comes out to $137.57 per person. If you haven't spent that already on your significant other, you need to go out and spend $157.37. Now, how does that fall out? Most of it goes to jewelry, okay? And then what would you suspect next? Flowers. Over $2 billion spent on flowers. And then $2 billion spent on chocolates and candies. And it's right and good that we think about love during this holiday that's coming up. God says a lot about love. Love is essential in friendship. Love is essential in our relations with other people. God makes a lot about love. And we ask, why do I love so little? Why do I not love in the way that I ought? It's what if we were to experience and be filled up with the love of God so much that we become conduits of his love and his blessing to other people who need it, people who are undersourced, people who are hurting, people who haven't much hope? What if we were to get so filled up with the love of God that we were actually able to see and pray for and then just help and listen to and stop and be with and give to people who have real needs in our community? What if we were to express record compassion, actual concrete ways of helping show the love of Christ in our community? Then Mark's would be a different place. Our world would be a different place. Burt Bacharach had it right. What the world needs now is love, not just for one, but for everyone. If I were to put in one word what God is, I would do what John did. John, in his epistle, writes, God is love. And I think there's a message that God wants all of us to hear this morning, at the beginning of this week, to know that God loves you, no matter what other people in your life may think of you, no matter what your mom may think of you. And the main reason that he made you is that he could love you and that you could mirror his love to the world. So I thought it'd be good this morning to look for a few minutes and reflect in a pastoral way and think about how God's love is in our lives. How does a human being, how do you and I respond to the love of God? And there's amazing things that are told us in the Bible, in the text that I just read. It tells us, and Paul is writing to the Ephesian Christians, and all of a sudden he puts down his pen and he begins to pray for them. That's one of the things I love about Paul. He's always conscious not only of what he's writing theologically, but he actually applies it to the people that he's writing. And he says, I pray. What does he pray? That you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of the fullness of God. Now, folks, there's not a lot in this world that can't be measured. We can measure our weight, we can measure our height, we can measure our finances, but there's not much in the world, perhaps in the outer space or in the universe or other universes. By the way, did you see the photo that was taken from 4 billion miles away from Earth this week? It's amazing what science is doing. That probe is beyond Pluto now. But we haven't measured the vastness of the universe, but it's being measured as we progress. Human love, our love is finite. But God's love for us is infinite. There's no way to measure it. It's just too big for human beings to comprehend. And that's why Paul is praying that these Christians would know a love, he says, that surpasses knowledge. He says, I want you to know how high and deep and wide and long the love of God is, but you really can't measure it. God never runs out of love. It's infinite, eternal, unchangeable. And that leads us to the second characteristic. The love of God cannot be extinguished. Think about that in your own life. Paul wrote about it when he wrote to the Romans. He said, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything can separate us from the love of God. God loves you. God loves you on your best day. God loves you on your worst day. God loves you when you have a heart that's full and just outpouring towards God. And God loves you when you're loaded with pain and suffering and you wonder if he's even there. God loves you when you trust him. God loves you when you doubt him. God loves you when you're sober. God loves you when you're drunk. God loves you when you're anxious and weak and useless. God loved you in your crib. God loves you on your deathbed. Now, some of us may think, well, I've gone too far, I've been too deep. No, maybe with other people, we may have alienated a spouse or our children or done something, but God can forgive us and God loves us where we are and delights for us to come to Him. There's a third thing here, and that is that God loves you in a way that cannot be earned. The Apostle John writes in his first epistle, "How great is the love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God," and that is what we are. Human love is influenced by impressions, by attractiveness, by importance, by how smart we are, how wealthy we are. I don't know whether you do like I do. When I walk down grocery aisles, I read the magazine covers that are there and see who the prominent people are for this week or that week, an entertainer, a football player, a basketball player, some wealthy tycoon. But you know, people who aren't on those covers, school teachers, nurses, farmers, little kids with Down syndrome or autism, God's list is real different. With God, nobody's higher and nobody's lower. And none of His people are prettier or uglier. Being loved by God isn't a contest that we have to love other people to win. God loves us where we are. Did you know that there's nothing you could do to make God love you less? And there's nothing you can do to make God love you more? Because God is pure love. And there's some things that God's love can be in our lives. God's love can be expressed and has been expressed. In fact, John writes it probably the most clearly of all. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I think all of us have or parents, and you remember when your children are young and you tried to teach them how much you love them, and we're still doing that. Every phone call that we have with our children, we end with "love you," and thankfully, "love you too, Dad, love you, Mom." But I remember when we were trying to teach our children how much we love them, we'd say, "Daddy doesn't love you this much. Daddy doesn't love you this much. Daddy loves you this much." And we wonder how they grasp that in their own lives. A number of years ago, we had encouragement cards in the pews, and you'd write down a note of encouragement and put it in a box in the back. And on Mondays, I would put it in the post office and mail it. One day I found a card that was addressed to me, and it was from our daughter, Catherine. Catherine was just a 9-year-old little girl at that time. It came after a Sunday that there was a lot of pressure on me, and I just didn't have a real good day. But I picked up that card, and it said, and it was an encouragement card, "Daddy, I love you this much." And found another card that she had sent me too. She liked to write cards. And she wrote one that said, "Daddy, when I'm 10, I'm not going to come up to the children's sermon anymore." But we wonder how our love for our children is being expressed. God's love is expressed all the time. God says, "I love you," whether we notice it or not, in the beauty of the forest, in the ocean, in the mountains, the miracle of waking up, a delta sunrise, or seeing one of the exquisitely magnificent delta sunsets, or the smell of coffee, or the next breath, or the loyalty of a friend. Every beat of your heart, God saying, I love you. And in Jesus, the New Testament, writers say that God has given the best that he has in Jesus. And in Jesus, God is somehow giving himself to us. And of course, that's what love does. And if you remember when that baby was born in Bethlehem, God said, I want you to give him the name Emmanuel. In fact, he had told Isaiah that. God with us. God's love somehow places Jesus in our minds and in our hearts and in our lives. And Jesus showed people what love looked like. He taught that the great commandment was to love the Lord our God with all of our being and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And on the cross, and we sang it in And Can It Be, that thou, my God, shouldst die for me. It's as though God's saying, I love you this much. There's another piece of information here that God's love can be received. Again, John writes, to all who received him, to those who believed on his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. The idea here is that a gift is not fully given until it's received. And I use this illustration on Christmas Eve, and Jackie will probably get upset at me for it, but when I was in college, every year I'd have a different girlfriend. And every year at Christmas, I would give that girlfriend a pink sweater. And it became kind of a joke, I think, around the campus. I was a small campus that you could almost anticipate your gift. Well, I gave Jackie a pink sweater when we were dating. And the first Christmas we spent together married in Columbia, South Carolina. And I remember her opening the package that I had given, and it was a pink sweater. And her comment was, this looks like a sweater your mother would wear. What a compliment. That wasn't her intent, but her next question was, did you save the receipt? To receive a gift is to own it, it's to prize it, it's to use it, it's to take it into our lives. And God's desire is to give his love most fully expressed in the gift of Jesus Christ. It's the gift of forgiveness for our sins, of guidance in our lives, of friendship. It's his presence in our lives. I hope that all of you receive that gift. If you haven't received it, maybe you're thinking, I need to think about it some more. I need to read about it. Or you may just be at that place, I need to receive the gift of God in Jesus Christ. And there's a final thing, and that is that God's love is to be passed on. And this is a really important part of God's love. Jesus, you remember on the night that he was betrayed, took his disciples in the upper room, and he said, I'm going to give you a new commandment. It's really an old commandment, but there's a newness to it. He said that you love one another. And then he said, this is the newness of it, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. By love, God's kind of love, it's not just a feeling, it is an orientation toward the other person. It's a willingness to do good for the other person. It involves an orientation of my whole self, every bit of me. And the only serious hope for our world, from the violence that threatens us in all of the nations, the racial tensions, the injustices that make our hearts ache, to our tiny little families, families like yours and mine. It's that we love each other in the way that Christ has loved us. Now we know in families, in churches, church families, there are people that it's hard to love. They're called extra grace people, EGP people, or EGR, extra grace required for these people. You've got people like that in your life. I have people like that in my life. But we are to love even as Christ loved us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I think about church. Church is a place that doesn't always have pat answers. And if we give cliches, it doesn't really minister to people. But it's a place where anybody ought to be able to come, and that we ought to be able to love them. And the reason this matters so much, now think about it, you cannot get love wrong and get life right. And the opposite of that is true as well. You cannot get love right and life wrong, because life is about love. And at some level, all of us, we know that. Yeah. If God loved us, why don't we love one another more? Why don't I love more? God calls us to be people and instruments of his love to him and to one another. Let's bow as we pray. Father, we thank you that you love us in amazing, amazing ways. Help us to love you and to love one another in ways that men may know that you are indeed the Savior. Lord, we pray that you would enable each of us to walk out of here this day knowing that we have been loved beyond anything that we can comprehend. And then in this week, to see the opportunities that you give us to love. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. A hymn of commitment is, again, a consciousness that we are loved beyond what we can describe. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Hymn number 502. Hymn number 502. Let's stand. Receive God's benediction. Now may the grace of Jesus Christ our Lord, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship and power of the Holy Spirit be with each of you this day, till Jesus comes again, and even forevermore. Amen.